I say thank you for Lehigh Valley Baptist Church for hosting me and hosting our family. We've enjoyed the accommodations, the food, and the fellowship with all of you. And I'm glad to see some of the church members made it out safely tonight. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do as we study His Word. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and while you're turning there, I just have a question I wanted to ask you all. How many tonight, raise your hand, would say that in my life, everything is going smoothly, there are no needs in my family, there's no need for God to intervene and do something in my life? Would you raise your hand if that everything is just going perfectly smooth, there's no need for God to intervene and step in and do something? All right, that's none of us tonight. All of us tonight, we need God to do something for us. All of us tonight have needs, whether big or small. All of us need God. And really, all of us need to learn what it is to trust God, to trust Him and obey Him and seek His will. And tonight, I want us to study from this text, what does it really mean to trust the Lord? What does it really mean to trust the Lord? Let's look at our text and then we'll pray. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Let's stop here and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to worship you tonight and enjoy a fun couple of days as a retreat to step away from our normal day-to-day routine and schedule, that we can spend some time apart with you. And as we look at your word tonight, would you challenge us by your Spirit? Would you encourage us tonight? Reveal your promises, reveal to us your power, that we may trust you greater, that we may follow you greater. Lord, I pray you be glorified by all that's said and done tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A wrong theology will lead to a wrong outlook on life. If you have a vision of God in your mind as a small God who's limited, is finite, you're never going to do anything for Him. You're never going to advance in your Christian life. And so that what that means is we need to study God's Word to learn of the God that we serve and learn what He did for others, and understand He can do it for us too. We need to see this text as a real historical fact that we can apply to our personal lives today. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the Bible uses this exact scenario as Israel is getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, into Canaan. And in the book of Hebrews, it uses words like faith and rest. And sometimes in our thinking, we can think of rest as kind of just sitting back and God, you just do everything while I sit back and observe. But faith isn't like that. Rest, that's not what biblical rest is. Rest is not sitting back and letting God do everything. Rest is trusting the Lord to work in and through us to accomplish His purpose. So true faith isn't passive. It's always active. It's always on the move. It's always taking a step with God's enabling power. I think of George Mueller of Bristol. Maybe you've heard of him. I encourage you, if you get a chance, to read his biography by A.T. Pearson. And just countless story after story of answers to prayer. He was a man of great faith. The story is told of one day as he had an orphanage there in England, and he often paid for the food and things that the children would need out of his own pocket. And he was depending on churches to support him, but sometimes the support wasn't always there. The story is told of one morning when there was no more bread, no more food, and the children were hungry. And George Mueller gathered the children to sit at the table and said, "We're going to pray and give thanks for our meal." And everyone looked around bewildered. What food? What meal? What can we give thanks for? But he was a man of great faith. And he said, "Let's pray and let's give thanks." And he did lift up his voice and he thanked God for bread and for milk that wasn't even there at the table. And not long after he said an amen and concluded his prayer, there was a knock on the door. And a man was at the door and said, "Mr. Mueller, I have some bread here that we've had in our shop that's going to go bad soon. And I figured instead of throwing it away, we can give it to the children. Do you guys have need of bread?" Mr. Mueller received the bread gladly. And not too long after that man left, another knock at the door. It was the milkman. He said, "Mr. Mueller, my cart broke down right here in front of your orphanage. There's no way we can get this fixed. The milk will spoil. Do you all have need of milk?" And God provided a mighty miracle that day. George Mueller was a man of faith. He believed in God. And tonight, you and I, we serve the same God. We have access to the same wonderful provisions and promises that George Mueller and Joshua enjoyed. Here in our text in Joshua 1, Joshua is taking on a great deal of responsibility. Moses has passed off the scene. Now it's his turn. It's his turn to step up to the plate and lead the people of God. One day it's going to be your turn, young people, to be leaders. One day it's going to be your turn to lead your family, to be leaders in your churches. And you're going to have to learn what it takes to serve God and to really trust God. And Joshua had to learn this important lesson. What does it really mean to trust the Lord? Number one, we're trusting in God's promises. We're trusting in God's promises. Look at verse number 2. God speaks to Joshua and tells him, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people in the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." When we talk about putting our trust in God, when we talk about things like praying, we're not talking about like having some magic genie that we just make our wishes, we just imagine whatever we want, and we can have it. It's not like we just say, "Well, I think I want a Lamborghini, so I'll just believe it into existence." That's not the way this works. No, faith and prayer is always grounded in the will of God and the promises of God. And by the way, that's not something that's bad. That's better. That gives us confidence when we pray. That gives us assurance that, "Lord, I know it will come to pass because your promises never fail. Your word never fails." So you see, faith is not depending on your imagination. It's depending on God's promises, God's word. It's always based on what God has said. Now, sometimes we're trusting God for something and we see a promise in his word, but maybe our experience doesn't match with what we read or what we're trusting. Our circumstances, we look around and we kind of put two and two together as we tend to do, and we think, "This can't happen." While we pray for God to revive our nation or revive our church or our school or our families, and we look at the circumstances and we see how wicked things are and say, "How in the world can this happen? How in the world can God come and change and turn the tide?" And we start to just go by our own experience instead of the promises of God. Yeah, this past year in 2019 was an interesting year for me. In late March, I love to play basketball. That's my favorite sport. In late March, I was at the gym playing basketball, and I was trying to get back into shape and trying to kind of work my way into being a little bit more athletic. And unfortunately, while playing, I had one of those old man injuries, I guess. Doctor said when you turn 30, things start to kind of change a little bit, and I found that to be true. And I was going up to a block, my buddy shot, and I went up to jump, and somehow my patellar tendon in my left knee, that's the tendon that holds your kneecap in place, all of a sudden ripped completely, a complete tear. And I jumped, but I didn't jump very high up, and I fell to the ground, and I didn't know what was happening. I tried to stand up, I couldn't stand up, and I tried to move my leg, and I couldn't move my leg, and so many thoughts running through my head. Are they going to have to amputate? Am I gonna ever walk again? And all of those thoughts, and got to the hospital. To make a long story short, after all the MRIs and tests, they said, Carl, you tore your tendon. You need to have surgery immediately. And I had surgery about a week later. Then I had to go through 3 months of physical therapy, and that was really the hardest part. And can I tell you, that physical therapy really put me to the test. There were times that I had to really battle and grapple and struggle and push through. And one of the things that I learned about the body is during injuries like that, you develop scar tissue. And that scar tissue helps you to heal, but it also hinders your mobility. And one of the things that my surgeon wanted to happen right away, he said, you need to have mobility in that knee. Otherwise, it's going to affect the rest of your life. And now most of us, we can bend our knees about 180, 185 degrees like so. And after my injury and after the surgery and everything, I had to struggle just to get it to about 90 degrees. That's about what it takes to sit down in a chair, about 90 degrees. And that was an intense struggle. And I just want to give you kind of a taste of what that maybe felt like. If you just take your hand out like this and you grab your fingers and pull back as far as you can until it hurts. And you notice there's a certain point where your body says, stop! Don't go any further. And so I'd get my knee to about 90 degrees, and my body would say, stop, that's all you can do. And my experience was telling me, well, that's all I can do. I guess for the rest of my life, I'm just going to only bend my knee that far, and I'm never going to be able to walk or play basketball or sit properly ever again. And my physical therapist had to tell me, listen, no matter what you feel, you just got to push through. The fact is, you can move your knee past that point. And I had to put aside my feelings of great intense pain, and I had to believe the fact, the reality, that I could bend my knee all the way. It took a little while, but now I can bend my knee about 175, 180 degrees, not quite as much as this one, but that the doctor said, that's pretty good, you don't need any further than that, so praise the Lord, I'm okay now. But I tell that to tell you this, when we come to the promises of God, sometimes our experience betrays us. It's like the pilot flying in the sky. Sometimes he has to go by the instrument panel. He can't just go by his experience. His experience might tell him, I'm upside down right now, or I'm going north right now, or west. But the instrument panel, that's our guide. And the promises of God lets us know, no, Lord, you do have a plan. You do have a purpose. Lord, you can enable me. You can use me. I'm going to trust what you said and not trust my own experience. Amen. That's what it means to trust the Lord. We lay hold of his promises. Our faith is dependent upon either a fact or a promise. A fact is a present reality. A promise is a future potentiality. And they're very similar, but there's a slight difference. A fact simply is. A promise will be. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Bible tells us, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. God gives us that condition for revival, that we turn to him, that we repent of our sins, we pray, and then he can send revival. That's a potential, that's a promise, but we have to lay hold on that promise. And then there are facts. Facts simply are a reality. Do you know the fact? The fact is, the day you were saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, you are dead to sin. You're dead to sin and you're alive unto Christ. That is a fact. Amen. But many Christians, they don't live like that's a fact. A lot of Christians think, I have to sin. I'm a teenager. I'm supposed to rebel. My culture says I'm supposed to listen to this music. My family history says I'm supposed to have this addiction, and I just have to do it. It's just what I have to do. And the fact is, the Bible says that we can give thanks to God who always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. The fact is, we have victory. It's a present reality. for every child of God. So God's promises are the key. God's promises are the key to seeing victory, to seeing answers to prayer. We lay hold on what God has said, what God has told us. But then secondly, God's provision. God's provision. Look at verse number 5. God says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Notice this wonderful provision first of God's presence. That's a pretty awesome provision. God says, "I'm going to go with you." Joshua, I know you used to look up to Moses, but Moses is no longer here, but I'm still here. And in the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ sends us off to preach the gospel to every creature. And what does he say? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's with us. His presence. The presence of God is a powerful thing. It encourages us. It ought to motivate us. It ought to draw us into further obedience. He said, "I'll go with you. I will lead you. I will give you victory." Notice that comes from God. It doesn't come from us in our flesh and our mustering up our energy. It comes from God himself. It comes by our obedience to God. In just a few chapters in Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel are going to enter in the promised land, and they're going to have some enemies to fight, and they're going to come to a fortified city of Jericho. And God promises them that they're going to conquer that city, but they have to do something a little bit unusual. They have to march around the city shouting and blowing trumpets. That's not the usual way that you do battle. That's not the usual way that you conquer a city. And sometimes God might lead us to do things the world says that's backwards. The world says that's, why would you ever live that way? Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever subject yourself to that? But we as Christians, all we're doing is taking the word of God and we obey him. And the Christian life, trusting the Lord, is again not being passive and sitting back and letting God do all the work. It's saying, "Lord, you've commanded this. You've provided your presence, your victory. I'm going to take what you've said, and here we go. I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to take a step of faith and obey you." And what happened there in Joshua chapter 6? The walls came tumbling down. Was it because their trumpets and their shouting was so loud? Or was it because they obeyed God and God did a miracle before their eyes? See, trusting the Lord means obeying the Lord. We take him at his word, and we obey him. And we understand that God works by grace. Again, it's not the fact that we do good things and we can impress God, and now God's going to bless us. It's not like, "Hey, I give my tithe, and then I'm always going to be rich, never have any debt or any problem." It's not the way it works. It's not what we're talking about tonight. What we are saying is, somehow, some way, God has designed it that when he looks to bless his people, when he looks to move and perform his miracles, when he wants to give his presence and his power to a people, we can put ourselves in position to receive those blessings by our obedience. Do you see the difference? It's not like we're going quid pro quo with God, where, "God, I do this and you do that, and God owes us something." No, God's never a debtor to us. The fact is, everything in the Christian life is by grace. We don't deserve anything. But what we do is we obey the Lord and we take him at his word and we follow his promises, and God looks down and he delights in that. And we put ourselves in position that he can bless us, that he can answer our prayers. And here in Joshua 1, God tells them, "I have given you this land." The whole land was already given to them. But they could only possess that which they claimed. Every sole of your foot, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, verse 3. God had promised it, but they had to go ahead and go and take it. God had provided for it, but they had to make it theirs. That's the law of appropriation. Taking what God has provided and making it mine, making it my own. And God obviously, certainly could have eliminated all of the enemies in the promised land just by himself. He could have just with a thought, just with one word, every enemy in the promised land could have been destroyed. Could he not have done that? But he chose to work through his people. And today he chooses to work through us as Christians, as his church. And he wants us to trust him and obey him. He wants us to take action. He doesn't want us to sit back and be a passive people and say, well, they see our church sign, they'll come in and get saved and hear the gospel. Well, my neighbors see my lifestyle and that'll just somehow, some way draw them in and then they'll come and get saved. They'll ask me questions and then they'll get saved. No, God wants us to, while trusting him, take a step of obedience, a step of faith. In James chapter 2, the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. That means real living faith always, always takes action. Real living faith is never passive. It's never just sitting back on the sidelines. Real living faith always moves forward. That's what living faith does. The example is given of Abraham. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's great. That's wonderful. But the Bible reveals how his faith took action. When God told him to pack up his family and leave his country, go to a foreign land, he obeyed right away. He obeyed the Lord. That shows us that faith is never stagnant. Faith is never just sitting still. Faith moves us to where God wants us. Abraham obeyed God, and we also remember the lesson where he even took Isaac and obeyed the Lord, even to the point of almost having Isaac as a sacrifice. But of course, the Lord said, I'll provide myself a sacrifice. And Abraham proved over and over again that he believed God. He took action to prove his faith in God. Our faith is not stagnant. Our faith is not afraid of the enemy, afraid of what we're going to face. If you take your place, if you keep your place here, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Our faith is bold. Our faith allows us to do things that maybe in and of ourselves we might never do. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14, the story here is Saul is king, and the Philistines have been a thorn in Israel's side. And here lately, they've been defeating Israel and conquering them and pushing them, almost backing them into a corner, if you will. And in 1 Samuel 14, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And here's the picture of what's happening here. Jonathan says, there's a need here. There's a problem here, and we serve the true and living God, and we ought to do something about this need. God can enable us. God can help us. And Jonathan is ready to take action. And what is his father Saul doing? Saul is sitting. Saul is at ease in Zion, so to speak. He's just sitting back, passive. Saul is scared. But Jonathan here has a bold faith. In fact, if you skip down to verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, some might say that's just kind of presumption. That's a young man that doesn't know any better. Maybe it is. Sometimes people might label it as such, but he believed God. Jonathan believed God and said, we don't have to take this defeat. We don't have to sit back here and be defeated. It may be, let's just go. It may be the Lord will work for us. And young people, why don't you ask the Lord to give you that kind of a bold faith? Where, yeah, maybe sometimes you might stumble along the way, but you take those steps to be bold for God. You maybe give out those gospel tracts when you see lost people and try and bring them to church and try and invite them to a youth activity, invite them to a church service. And maybe you'll stumble your way, but it just may be the Lord will work for us. Maybe you can take a step of faith like we challenge you with this morning to confess and forsake sin and go to your authorities and get accountable, get honest. Go to your mom and dad and come clean with some sin that maybe has been hidden and set aside all the fear that the enemy tries to bind you up with and just say, you know what, it just may be the Lord will work for us. Just maybe God will keep his word and he'll give mercy to those who confess and forsake sin. See, trusting the Lord is not just a nice Christian phrase that we kind of throw out there. I'm just trusting the Lord. I know I've used that sometimes, and that's coded language for, well, I'm just kind of sitting back, not doing anything, and waiting for God to just, with a lightning bolt from heaven, drop my prayer request into my lap. The reality is God gives, but the reality is also we must take by faith. We take, we appropriate what God has provided for, what God has promised. And young people, you're on the precipice of some pretty important life decisions. Where are you going to go to school? What kind of career you're going to have? Family? All of these are important decisions. And you don't have to just kind of, well, I'm just trusting the Lord, waiting for it to drop into my lap. You can take steps of faith. Lord, is this the school you'd have me to go to? Then let me do my research and look into it. Let me get some godly counsel from people around me. Amen. When it comes time for marriage, is this the person, Lord, you have for me? And we don't just let our experience and our emotions lead the way. Some people say, I fell in love with this person. Almost kind of like it was some accident. I was walking, all of a sudden, oh, I just fell in love. And we never take the steps that we ought to take in getting godly counsel, going to God's word, and finding out what's God's will. You young people, you ought to take time to understand when you have some of these questions about the will of God. God has provided a wonderful provision for you already. You may not even realize it. God has given you people in your life that love you more than anyone else loves you, and that know you more than anyone else knows you. You know who they are? They're called your parents. Yeah. And wouldn't it be a step of faith where you say, Mom and Dad, maybe I'll leave this decision in your hands. God might lead some of you to say, you know what? I'm going to give my parents some of these decisions because they're spiritual people. They love me. They have my best interest at heart. And you give those decisions to those that love you the most, that know you the most, and that love God. You know, I told you a little bit of my testimony when my wife and I were in that courting phase. And sometimes as young people praying for a spouse, we sometimes want to wait for it to fall right into our laps, no pun intended. But we have to realize that there are steps of faith we got to take. And I remember when my wife and I were introduced to each other, you know what? She wasn't just going to marry me just by my good looks tonight. I had to go ahead and talk to her, get to know her, pray with her. And I told you earlier how we decided that our families would really help us in making this decision, too, if we're going to proceed forward. And she flat out told me, listen, if my parents don't like you, this ain't happening. Well, we've been married for almost 6 years, so her parents were okay with me. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And she's still okay with me, I think. But the reality is, that's not how God works. He doesn't just drop things into our lap. We have to take steps of faith, of obedience. Follow his leading, not be passive, be proactive. We think about, well, I need to find a job. Well, let's not just sit back and pray about it. Let's take steps to go out and find work. You know, sometimes this generation, and I'm including myself in that, we've been given so much, sometimes too early, and we take it for granted. You guys are in a wonderful church. You got a wonderful ministry here. Don't take it for granted, because the reason you're in the ministry you're in is because somewhere someone believed God, trusted God, and took action. And the worst thing in the world that could happen is for the next generation to grow up and take it for granted, just like the Israelites did, and never take a step of faith in your generation, and the whole thing dies out and falls apart. That would be the worst thing in the world, to be given all of the privileges but never have to take any action for yourself. Determined not to be that kind of a Christian. Let your faith be real living faith that takes action. We have unsaved loved ones, perhaps, unsaved neighbors, maybe even family members. If we believe the promises of God that the fields are already white under harvest, if he told us that, do we believe it? If so, when was the last time we witnessed to a lost person? When was the last time we did more than maybe invite them to church, but we really tried to give a clear gospel message to them? If we believe what Jesus told us, that the fields are already white in the harvest, that means that there are already souls and people that God is working on preparing, convicting, waiting to be saved, but we have to go out and meet them. You say, preacher, I go out soul winning every week, twice a week, three times a week, and I get a lot of doors slammed in my face. Yeah, so do I in New York City. You better believe it. But then we come across ladies like in my church, Sister Olga, lady from Jamaica that was praying and seeking for a church and grew up going to church and kind of churchianity, we call it. And then we met her knocking on doors, and Pastor Barker and a young teenager from our church witnessed to her. She came to our church, trusted Christ, got saved, got baptized, been a faithful member these last, I guess, 5-6 years. She goes out. She's one of our Sunday school teachers. God has just blessed her life in mighty ways, seen answers to prayer. I could tell you story after story. Really, our church was started by knocking on doors, and really, that's how God built our church, by going out, taking him at his word, saying, Lord, there are people in this community that you want us to reach, and we're going to go out by faith, believing you, and we're going to reach them. Amen, this past 2 years in our church, I just want to brag on God for a second. This past 2 years in our church, we started a campaign to be debt-free as a ministry. If you know anything about New York City, real estate's not cheap. Things are in the millions, plural. God allowed us to purchase a property in 1998 that needed a lot of work remodeling, and we had about $1 million, a little over $1 million worth of debt. And that debt was a big noose around our neck. And 2 years ago, we just prayed and said, Lord, we believe it's your will for us to be debt-free. We believe what you said, that the borrower is servant to the lender. And I think it's your will, Lord, for us to be rid of this debt once and for all. And we prayed specifically that we would be debt-free by our church's 30th anniversary. Our church started in 1990, so the 30th anniversary is this year, 2020. And we prayed and we just said, Lord, would you allow it to happen that we can become debt-free as a ministry? And I challenged our people, we're going to pray this prayer. We're going to believe God to do this, but it also means, guess what? We're going to have to give. And I told our church, you know, there's good news and there's bad news in this prayer request. The good news is the money is here to pay off our debt. The money's here. God's provided it. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And the bad news might be it's stuck in our wallets. We got to loosen up our wallets and pocketbooks and give. And we prayed and we challenged our church, and not sure if what would come of it, to be honest with you. But we just said it just may be the Lord will work for us. And people began to give in a sacrificial way. People began to give, and week after week, the gifts that have come in. And it looks like by March or April of this year, we're going to be debt-free as a church. Again, I'm telling you, New York City, that's huge. That's a tremendous blessing for our church. We're so excited that God did that. And we thank him for that, for his grace. But it also took his people taking him at his word, giving even beyond their means, many of them, and seeing God provide. Thirdly, tonight, I want us to see God's prospering. God's prospering. If we look at Joshua 1, if we turn back there, look at verse number 6. God says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance for the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God will not prosper the lazy or the disobedient. God will not prosper the procrastinator that says, for another day, for another time, maybe when I'm older, maybe when I'm married, maybe when I have my own family. No, God prospers those that by faith, right here, right now, take him at his word and go forward in obedience. We must appropriate God's promises. We must trust and obey, as we often sing. And if we truly believe God for something, then we're going to take a step of faith. If we truly believe God can give us victory over things like worldly music, that we might take a step of faith and we go on our iPods and we delete all the world's music that shouldn't be there. We might take a step of faith and we give that iPod to our parents and say, you know what, I want to be accountable and I want to give this to you and I want you to know when I use it and know what's on there. And we get accountable with our parents and our authorities because we believe God's going to give us victory. We believe God's going to give us victory in the area of witnessing, as I just mentioned, and seeing souls saved. And we're going to make preparations to soul win, and not just doing it as an event, but being soul winners ourselves, and not just necessarily waiting for, all right, 10:30 a.m. Saturday, now I'm on duty to be a witness. But as I go through life, looking for opportunities to be a witness, carrying some gospel tracts with me and being ready and seeking those that the Lord is working on, because I believe his promise. I believe the fields are white unto harvest. Faith without works is dead. Real living faith always takes action. Why don't we take action? Why is it that oftentimes we are a little bit passive? And we say that phrase, I'm trusting the Lord, but really we're passive. Why is it? Well, sometimes it's the fear of men. The Bible says the fear of man and bringeth a snare. And we fear, well, my friends aren't doing it, so maybe I don't need to do it either. Well, maybe people aren't going to like me if I take this step. Maybe it's going to be an unpopular decision, even in my own family, if I take this step of faith. And we fear men. The fear of failure. Sometimes we are so limited in our thinking, we try and think, well, we try and plan things. Well, if I do this, that's going to happen. If I do this, that's going to happen. And we have paralysis of analysis. And we end up not doing anything because it's all going to fail anyway. I can be guilty of that personally. And we fear failure. Instead of, again, taking God at his word, trusting his provision, waiting for his prospering. Hudson Taylor, when he was going to China, made a voyage on a sailing vessel. And as that sailing vessel was nearing the Malaysian Peninsula there, they began to drift to a different island. There was no more wind, and that vessel began to drift to an island that was known for having cannibals. And they didn't want to end up there. And so the captain of the ship went down and found Hudson Taylor and said, Mr. Taylor, I know you believe in God. Would you please pray for wind? Would you please pray for wind that it would help us to right the ship so we can make our landing securely and safely? Hudson Taylor told the captain of the ship, all right, captain, I'll pray, but you must set the sails. You must go up and set the sails. And the captain said, Mr. Taylor, that's ridiculous. There's no wind. Why would I go up and do that? But at Hudson Taylor's insistence, he agreed. He went out and he set the sails. And Hudson Taylor prayed. And about 45 minutes later, the captain returned and found Hudson Taylor praying on his knees. He said, you can stop praying. The wind has come. Our ship is setting course. Thank you. There's a lesson there, young people. We're praying for God to do something. We're praying for God to bless in some way, to meet a certain need. But then we can also take the step to set the sails. Amen. We can make preparations. In the book of the Kings, when the people were praying for water, praying there was a drought and people were praying for God to provide water, God used the prophet Elijah and said, all right, dig the trenches. Dig the trenches and then I'll send the rain. And maybe we can pray for God to do a work, pray for God to intervene, but we can dig some trenches and make preparation to wait for God to bless. We're praying for revival. We're praying for souls to be saved, but we can take some steps of faith. Maybe you don't have to wait for your youth pastor to declare prayer time. Maybe some of you all by yourselves, you can start some prayer meetings. Maybe some of you all by yourselves, you can start some times where you get alone with God and say, we need to really make this an urgent matter of prayer. Oftentimes, that's how revival is started, by young people all by themselves getting serious about the things of God. Without being prompted or forced, getting serious about the things of God. And God moved and God worked not only in there, in the young people, but throughout all of the congregations. You study the revival in Wales, where God touched an entire island. It began with the teenagers in the churches, having unprompted prayer meetings and Bible studies, setting the trenches. My question to you tonight is, what are you trusting the Lord for? What are you trusting the Lord for? And what steps of faith are you going to take while you wait to see God move? Do you want to see God move in your church, in your youth group, in your generation, in your community, in your own personal walk with Him? What are the steps of faith that God wants you to take? In the book of Acts, the Lord promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you study Acts chapter 1 and 2, the Lord ascended to heaven. And did the people just go back and sit and wait? No, the Bible says they gathered together in the upper room and they began to pray. And the Bible doesn't tell us the words of their prayer, but I think we see the results of their prayer. Because the Holy Spirit did indeed come, filled them with power to enable them to be witnesses, just like Jesus said. And there's the pattern for us. We start with God's will, God's promise. It's not our imagination, our personal selfish desires. It's what God promised us. And we act on that in faith and trust Him to move and work through us. What do you trust in the Lord for? Let's pray.